When I recently read Psalms 96, in my imagination, I think I was reminded of that soldier. There's that beautiful poem of the soldier who looked up. It was shortly before he died in war. And he said, "Last night when I looked up in your clear blue sky, I realized there must be a God." And I think the psalmist had a similar experience. Psalm 96. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless His name. Tell of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is to be revered above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. Worship the Lord in holy splendor. Tremble before Him, all the earth." And then in the New Testament, I believe this must have been written round about 2,000 years later. It's 2,000 years ago for us. But it just shows how long ago the psalmist really wrote. In Luke 11, verses 9 through 13, we read, "So I say to you, ask and it will be given you. Search and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives. And everyone who searches finds. And for everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Is there anyone among you who, if your child asks for a fish, will give a snake instead of a fish? Or if the child asks for an egg, will give a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" Here ends our readings. O God, let Your people hear Your word today. Dear friends, in our times, many people take life far too seriously. An old Chinese beatitude goes like this: "Blessed are they who can laugh at themselves. They shall never cease to be entertained." I think this is too good, in case you missed it. Listen again. "Blessed are they who can laugh at themselves. They shall never cease to be entertained." The personnel manager of a large corporation was continually plagued over employee problems. And one night, while poring over the newspaper, he read an article, and this was an article about stress and tension and how stress and tension drive some people to drugs. Well, I think some of you will say, well, that's fortunately not true of me, because I've never been to an illegal drug leaguer, I've never used an illegal substance, and etc., etc. So we could say, well, no, it didn't drive me to drugs. I've never had a prescription from a doctor about stress or anxiety or anything like that. And now I'm contradicting myself. Of course, he was reading about stress and tension leading people to drugs. And then he finally said to his wife, "Well, I can understand that. I'd probably be on drugs myself if I weren't taking tranquilizers." We are a down, right, up, tight people. Believe me? Well, let me tell you, a Lewis Harris poll concluded that 86% of Americans live with chronic stress, while 60% do nothing about stress but carry it around with them. We have become a nation of warriors. No, not warriors, warriors. The mood of many in our time has become one of outer optimism and inner despair. Many a smile covers a tear. Our outside often belies the storm that's raging on the inside. We live a life of outer optimism, shaded by inner despair. And despite the outward confidence that many people show to the world, they have the feeling that somehow they have missed something in life. Ever felt like that? They are not sure what it is. Some people say, somehow I missed a boat in life. I don't know how, what, where. There is an empty spot in my life. Well, that reminded me of lessons that I were taught half a century ago when I sat in seminary for the first time and I was forced to learn about early church father Augustine. And I never realized it before I read up again about him a little bit the past week, how much he influenced my life. See, Augustine lived about 400 years after Christ, and I think he was the first one who coined the phrase about life's emptiness, calling it a God-shaped void. Augustine wrote, "Our hearts are restless until they find their rest in God." And then he explains what he means by saying, "I am held in existence by God in a universe where God's power and glory are everywhere, both inside me and outside me, so that God is always already here." That sounds deep. I don't know about you. I had to read it about 10 times before I really understood it. But it was so important I couldn't leave it out. I'm living in a universe where God's power and glory are everywhere, both inside me and outside me, so that God is always already here. And then, when he came to this realization, Church Father Augustine invited God into his life. I understood this years ago, not fully. One has to live life almost to the end before you really understand the deeper things that your faith teaches you. I know now that this understanding touched and changed my life in many different ways. Because Augustine pleads, as I have pled so often in my life, Augustine pleads that God would come into his heart and fill it to the brim. Why? He gives us the answer. He says, "So that I can forget all the wrong that I did and embrace my God alone as his only source of good." Why did he invite God into his life? Augustine said, "So that I can forget all the wrong that I did and embrace God alone as my only source of good. Now you must hear how his beautiful prayer continues. He says, "The house of my soul is too small for you to come into me. So God, let it be enlarged by you." It is in ruins, but I ask you to remake it. It contains much that you will not be pleased to see in me. This I confess to you, and I do not hide it. And then Augustine makes his great statement about God, the God of the universe. He said, "God, I will no longer quarrel with you about your judgments, for you are truth itself. And I have not wished to be dishonest with myself, or it would be my wrongdoing lying to itself. I have not wished to be dishonest with myself, or it would be my wrongdoing lying not to God, but to myself." Now, in today's scripture, Jesus speaks of God's desire to give good things to his people. Just listen how Jesus puts it, because I think it's really Jesus Christ who first taught the world about the nature of God. It's the New Testament that tells us God does not have love. God is love. That is the being of God. That is the self-description of God. God is love. And listen how Jesus explains it. He asks, "Is there anyone among you who, if your child asks for a fish, will give you a snake instead of a fish?" Then he goes on, "Or if the child asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion?" Parent, most of your parents, will you give your child a snake instead of a fish? Will you give him, instead of an egg, a scorpion? We know the answer. We understand it. And then Jesus turns around and he looks at the parents around there. He said then, "And if you then, you who are evil, if you know how to give good gifts to your children, tell me," says Jesus, "how much more will this loving God, our Heavenly Father, how much more will He give through His Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" So, Jesus really places us in perspective with God. He teaches us who God is, and then He teaches us what we need to do not to receive a scorpion, not to receive what cannot be good for us. Jesus teaches us we have to ask. Comes a time in our lives that we have to ask the question, especially if we've never done so before. A more modern theologian, Leonard Sweet, says, "Jesus should meet not just be a word to you." He says, "Jesus should just not be only a name to you, but a way of life." Jesus should not be a name that you pray through every now and then, but Jesus should so much be part of you that it becomes you, that it becomes your way of life, The moment when you begin to say in life, I want God's way to be my way. And then I think Jesus got a smile on his face. We don't know, it's been written so many years ago, we don't fully understand. But Jesus tells of a God who doesn't want to punish people. They punish themselves anyway. God can do no better than they already do to themselves. But the God who so much loves you and me that he's not willing to let us go. He wants us to be happy. He doesn't want us to be in tears. He doesn't want us to have long faces. He doesn't want us to preach doom and gloom to one another. He wants us to be happy. He wants to give us an happiness that differs from the hollow and the temporary pleasures of this world. He wants to give us an happiness of the kind that cannot be found by searching for it. He wants to give us a happiness that comes from within. We like to laugh about other people's jokes. It's good. They should tell us more, especially the clean ones. It's good to laugh. We like a joke. But that's not happiness. Happiness is not to be cheered up by a dirty joke. Happiness comes from the awareness that we have mighty arms beneath us. Happiness comes from the deep down assurance that we belong to a great God who is with us and will be with us even when we move through the valley of the shadow of death. Early this morning, I was weeping my heart out after praying, and I knew it was for the last time with a beloved member of this church. But I could part from that deathbed even this morning when I could say, fear not, you're a child of God. And even when you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you need not fear any evil. That's happiness. That's an assurance that will help you and me not to end our lives in misery, but to crown it. Very, very soon, I am going to see my King. What a difference to see a Christian die with happiness that nothing, not even the horrible, ugly death can take away. How do we get there? Let's turn to King David. We read about him in the Psalms already. What did he say? How did he explain this? He said, happiness, happiness? You ask me what happiness is? I'll tell you what. Then he gives God's answer, I believe. Happy are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. That's what the psalmist says. The psalmist could never forget that there was a time in his life when he sinned so deeply that he thought he had lost God forever. We know the story, we know the history, we know the Old Testament. King David went through the darkest valley of sin. It included murder. And he ran away from God like nobody has ever run before. A murderer, killing somebody because he wanted his wife, running from God. Did he have to run from God? No, friends. He was the king. Every soldier was willing to pull his sword and to die for King David. He had nobody to fear. Nobody in this world could lay a hand on King David but his God. King David went through the darkest valley of sin until the day came in his life that he discovered that he could no longer run away from God. You can run, but you can't hide. God loves you too much. And then something happened. Then something happened between David and David's God. I think that intimate details is not written. We can just imagine. We've had our times with God. I've had times with my God that I cannot tell you about, because he knows me better than I know myself. Something happened between David and David's God. He reconciled his broken life with God. The Bible says that his inner pain turned into lasting joy. That is happiness. Wrongdoing robs us of our true happiness. Maybe that's why 80% of our nation has so much stress. It's not our nation, it's the human nature. Wrongdoing robs us of true happiness. There is no one who is happier than the person whose conscience is clear. We know in history of martyrs that gladly went into martyrdom because they knew God, and not even the burning fires of the Inquisition could ever let them turn away from the assurance that God has set them free. Happiness comes into the lives of those whose heavy burden of guilt is exchanged for forgiveness. And somebody may think, oh no, there he goes again. This might sound old-fashioned and even out of place. They teach modern preachers, be very careful when you talk about sin because it may cost you your pulpit. Well, you can take this one if I'm not allowed to tell you what God lays on my heart to say. I have to say it. Talking about confession and forgiveness is no longer popular in our times. However, what do you and I do when we know deep inside that we need to get right with God? That we caused others pain, that we caused ourselves pain, and that we did harm others, whether we wanted to or not? Somehow, we can never forget, even in our old age, the wrong that we have done. Unresolved guilt, says the modern psychiatrist. Unresolved guilt is a destroyer of life. The destruction of happiness. The end of your normal life. No more love. No more happiness. Unresolved guilt will keep you away from it. It lingers on in our soul like an indelible stain on a white carpet. Most difficult question I could possibly ask. I had to ask it to myself. Have you ever said those difficult words? I was wrong. It was my fault. I was wrong. Forgive me. You ever said those? Well, Jesus says, if I understand the Bible correctly, that somehow after doing just that, you will discover how tender, how loving, and how forgiven those around you can be. We don't have much sympathy with people who run into trouble with the law. Normally not, because the law knows what's right. But let one of them turn around and say, oh God, forgive me. Oh God, it's my fault. It's not what the police that arrested me. It's not this prison that I sat in for so many years. It's not that. I need to be restored to my God. It is time, O God, to do something about my empty heart, my guilt-stained life, my anxious mind. It is time, and if it is time for you, hear the word of God. It may be time for you to also ask forgiveness of those around you whom you have hurt, but far more important, to be restored in the glory of God. Because that's the Bible. That's the message of our faith. Our God is sure to restore your happiness. Jesus says we have a God who is willing, who is waiting. Jesus said that our God is willing and waiting to give good things to all His children if they would only ask. And He ends by saying this, Don, I thought I was going to get this gift without asking. Who am I, a spoiled little brat on the lap of Santa Claus, just telling him what I want? I want this, I want that. Kid, if I was Santa Claus, I will slap you off my knee. That's what Jesus is saying. So I say to you, ask and it will be given you. Search and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. This is the word of God. Blessed to those who receive God's word while there is still time to do something about it. I think that's what the guy who wrote Amazing Grace, I think that's what he understood late in his life after a horrible life. Finally, he taught us all to sing. It was grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Oh God, let it be. Let it be. Amen. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Sometimes, oh God, we give up praying when we don't feel that you have heard us. Yet we are told to pray unceasingly. And often we don't know how to do even that. So many distractions in our daily lives pull us away from our time with you. Sometimes we are afraid to be alone with you, afraid of solitude, even afraid of what we might hear from you, O God. In those times of solitude and silence, we are drawn away from the compulsions of this world and we begin to see things differently. We begin to see with the mind of Christ. We begin to open our hearts and minds to your loving care, O God, and we begin to claim the promise of unceasing prayer. The promise that when we ask, it will be given to us. When we search for you, we will find you and you will find us. When we knock, you will open the door to surround us with welcoming arms. And so, each and every one of us come to you this morning. We come asking. We come searching. We are knocking. We come in prayer for all those things that rest heavily on our hearts. And today we also pray for our world, for peace among nations, and for justice for all your children. We pray for our country and its leaders, that they might be guided in their decision making and that they might govern with compassion and understanding. We pray for those people we know and for those who remain unnamed to us. May the lonely find fellowship, the grief-stricken find comfort, the homeless find shelter, the ill find healing, the angry find inner peace, and the alienated be brought back into community, not only other communities across the world, but also to our community here in Cocoa Beach. And now, O God, we pray for ourselves. May our faith be renewed. May we experience grace, and may we rest securely in your loving presence. Still, oh, still our anxious hearts. Help us to be still and know that you are God. Purify us, liberate us, and transform us into the persons you would have us be, in the name of the one who dwells deep inside us. Through the sacrifice of Jesus, by the grace of God, the Holy Spirit of God. Amen.